Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence today. Didn't look right. Screen didn't look right. I thought I was in trouble for a minute there. It's good to be with you. We are thankful for everyone who's visiting with us. You're indeed our honored guest. If you hear or see anything that you have a question about, then please ask. We'll give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. But we're glad that you're here. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We are engaged at this time in a series of lessons in which we are emphasizing the importance of putting God first in our life. And the instruction to do so is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the passage that Jeremy just read for us, Matthew 6 at verse 33, where in the beginning there, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we have seen that the word kingdom there points to the rule in the reign of God. And so to seek first the kingdom of God means to allow God to rule over our lives and to reign in our hearts. And we do that by putting him before everybody and everything else in our life. And so that is what we have been emphasizing after the introductory lesson. We began looking at how we seek first the kingdom of God. And we said in the second lesson there that we do that by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ. And then in the next lesson, we saw that we do that by being disciplined in the area of devotion, in the area of our desire, and in the area of our spiritual duties. And then on last week, or the week before that, we took a break from it last week, but in our last lesson on this series, we began looking at where we should seek God first. And we began by looking at the home. You remember it was a lesson simply entitled, Allowing God to Dominate Our Domicile. And we emphasized that what that simply means is that we allow God to be the controlling influence in our homes. And we do that by putting God first in our marriages, by staying in the roles that God has given us as husband and wives, and by teaching our children the importance of serving God. And now this morning, as we continue with this series, I want to talk about seeking God first when doing that dating thing. And, of course, dating is something that is hugely popular in Western society, in this country. It is something that many people do, and we're going to be talking about that just a little bit here this morning. But as we begin, I want to emphasize that if you are single, you should be satisfied with being single. Now, we preach all kind of lessons on marriage, and we do it all the time, and we understand why we do that. It's not a surprise. We recognize that having a godly home is something that cannot be overvalued. We certainly can't overestimate how important it is to have godly homes. And, of course, when it comes down to having a godly home, we recognize that having a good, strong marriage that is according to God's will is a real part of having a godly home. But I would suggest to you this morning that there are many godly homes that are composed of those who are single. And they might be single because they have never married. They might be single because they have been divorced. They might be single because their spouse has died. But there are many godly homes made up of those who are single. And I admit to you that probably we don't preach on that enough. That is a group that we need to preach more lessons about simply because there are a lot of single among us. Here at Brown Street, do you realize that 40% or real close to 40% of our membership is made up of those who are single? And I would say that probably Brown Street is a typical congregation along those lines. And so we need to sometimes realize how important those who are single among us are. And if you happen to fall in that category, if you are single, I think it's very important for you to realize that it is okay to be single. That you can be satisfied being in a single condition. The fact of the matter is, those who are single, those who are not married, in some ways can serve God better than those of us who are married. And Paul, you might recall, addressed that in 1 Corinthians 7, didn't he? At verse 32, he said, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And you could turn that around as well. Of course, wives have to give care to how they please their husbands. But the point of it is this, that when it comes down to being married, we recognize that we have all kind of responsibilities and duties with regard to being married. And they are responsibilities and duties that take time and energy to fulfill. And those of you who are single, you don't have those same responsibilities and obligations, and you can use the time and the energy that those things take, and you can use it to serve the Lord, and in from that standpoint, you have more time and you have more energy that you can devote to serving God. And so the point is, if you are single, don't be obsessed with either being married or married or finding someone to date. Listen, if you have a desire to be married, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you keeping your eyes open for a potential spouse that you might meet. That's okay to do that as long as you're looking for the right kind of spouse. And we'll be addressing that in a couple of minutes. But there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying to you, don't be worried about it all the time. Don't spend all the time worrying about age and worrying about time and that sort of thing. Just simply serve God in the state, in the condition that you are in. If you want to get married, pray to God and ask Him about that and help with regard to that. But in the meantime, you be satisfied with the state that you're in. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's important because if you are obsessed with being married and you're always worrying about your biological clock and those kind of things and God just wants me to be married and you're filled with anxiety over that, very likely you'll marry someone that you shouldn't marry. That you might find yourself in a situation where because you're so desperate to be married and you really want to be married, that you compromise your standard a little bit and you end up marrying someone that will end up ruining your life and quite possibly affecting your soul. And you don't have to do that. Because the fact of the matter is, the condition that you are in right now is fine. That you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Listen to me. There are no such thing as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You are valued by God. You are loved by God. In fact, look at what you are. This is true with regard to all of us. But sometimes I think those who are single need to stop and reflect that in the state that you are in, you are loved. Remember 1 John 3 at verse 1? John said, "Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." If you are a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're married or single. You are a child of God, and that proves that you are loved by God. That's the state that you are in. You are special. Ephesians 1 at verse 18. Paul there emphasizes that we are God's inheritance. What a wonderful thing. Again, regardless of your marital state, you are God's inheritance. God wants to inherit you. He wants you to be with Him throughout all eternity. That makes you special. You are cared for. Romans 8 at verse 32. How do we know? Paul said, "For God spared not His own Son, but gave him up. And so we realize that he is not going to walk away from you now, even if you are single, whether you're single or married. God cares for you. He's going to care for you. He's going to take care of you. And we know that because of Jesus. You are royalty. 1 Peter 2 at verse 9, you are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the state that you are in. Listen, you are chosen, Ephesians 1 and at verse 4. You are empowered, Philippians 4 at verse 13. Paul, a man who was single, you remember. Paul, a man who was not married, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the point of it is simply this. If you are single, be satisfied with the state that you're in. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for you to want to be married. And again, you can't keep your eyes open for a potential mate. Doesn't mean any of that. But understand you're in a good situation where you are right now. It's from a spiritual standpoint. Like if your marital status changes sometime in the future, great. If it never does and you remain single, great. You're still a servant of God. Use your time and energy like Paul did to serve God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you're not a second-class citizen. You're a valued member of the Brown Street Church of Christ. And you're needed every bit as much as anybody who is married. And so have the right view towards yourself if you are single. Well, what if you are single and you want a date? And of course, we understand that that is a very popular thing to do in our society today, and it has been for quite a long time. So I would suggest three things to you. Number one, date with the proper purpose. And all of us do things sometimes without any purpose at all. We do things aimlessly sometimes, don't we? We all do. But when it comes down to the major things of life, when it comes down to things that are going to have a real impact upon our life and even our relationship with God, which is to say the salvation of our soul, we ought to have purpose with regard to that. And dating falls into that category. Dating isn't a minor thing. Dating can have a huge impact upon our life. And so we need, if you are in that position, if you are single and you're going to get involved in the so-called dating game, then you need to date with purpose. And the primary purpose, it's not the only purpose, but the primary purpose behind dating is to marry. And I know that sounds strange, probably to our young people especially. It might sound old-fashioned. The fact of the matter is that's what it has always been. It used to be. We used to call it courtship. But there was a purpose behind it. A man would court a woman for the express purpose of finding a good wife. And women would allow themselves to be courted by a man because they wanted to find a good husband. That was the purpose behind it. I want you to listen to what Alan Carlson says. He's a cultural historian. He says, prior to the early 20th century, courtship involved one man and one woman spending intentional time together to get to know each other with the express purpose of evaluating the other as a potential husband or wife. The man and the woman usually were members of the same community, and the courting usually was done in the woman's home in the presence and under the watchful eye of her family, most often mom and brothers. And that's what it used to be. And somewhere along the line, we went from courting to dating. And while those two terms can be and sometimes are used interchangeably, there's a big difference to the kind of dating that we have in society today and the old courtship. And the fact of the matter is, dating today, the way that individuals date today, can be dangerous, both physically and spiritually. And so we need to stop and think about this just a little bit. Things have dramatically changed. even with regard to the purpose of dating. We live in a society today, again, where people date without purpose, just aimlessly, just because that's the thing to do in this country and in the Western society. People date. Well, I have to be involved in the dating game. And there's no real purpose. Again, it used to be courtship was for the express purpose of getting married, finding someone who you might be able to marry. Dating is not so much. I want you to listen to another person who was also a cultural historian. These are folks who just look at culture over the last several decades and even centuries. Beth Bailey is her name. She wrote a book. I like the title of it, From Front Porch to Back Seat. That itself says volumes, doesn't it? Remember what Carlson said? Used to be in a courtship that when a man was courting a woman, he would go to her house and spend time with her there under the watchful eye of her parents. Then it got to the point where it wasn't very watchful anymore. And I want you to listen to what this lady says about it. In the early days, going steady. Remember that? That's what it used to be called, going steady. And so in the early days, going steady had been more like the old-fashioned keeping steady company. It was a step along the path to marriage. Even if many steady couples parted company before they reached the altar. Like that was the purpose. I would maintain that should still be the purpose today in dating. Even if you don't end up marrying the one that you're dating, there's purpose. See, when you have purpose in what you're doing, if the purpose is right, there will be some automatic and natural boundaries and limitations within it that accord with that purpose and that accord with your moral standard as a Christian. But she goes on to say, by the early 1950s, going steady had acquired a totally different meaning. It was no longer the way a marriageable couple signaled their deepening intentions. Instead, going steady was something 12-year-olds could do and something that most 15-year-olds did do. People now are dating at very young ages. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One reason was that really it all started after World War II. And there were a lot of men, 250,000 men or whatever the number was, something like that, who went off to war but didn't come back. And for the first time in American history, there were more women than men. And what happened then is women got to the point where they just thought, because they outnumbered the men, I have to find a man. And what happened at that time, the marriage age dropped significantly. And when that dropped, of course, the age of dating dropped. And there's some other social and entertainment things that are involved in that. But now we're to the point, it's not unusual at all, again, for 12-year-olds to be dating. And as she said, common for 15-year-olds, almost expected that 15-year-olds we'll be dating. But I want you to listen at this. That's not all that changed. Few steady couples expected to marry each other, but for the duration of the relationship, acted as if they were married. Going steady had become a sort of play marriage, a mimicry of actual marriage. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's dating today. It has been like that for the last 70 years or so. That instead of having the purpose of marrying, dating someone for the purpose, they date sort of aimlessly. And after you're in that relationship for a little while, begin almost to play act as if they were married. There is the exchanging of property. The exchanging of a class ring. Or Lenormand jacket or sweater. And those are little symbols that you belong to me. I belong to you. In fact, those who are cultural historians and commentators, they'll tell you that ever since dating has gotten to the place where it is now, that has had an impact even on the high divorce rate, believe it or not. Because what happens is when you get into a deep relationship like that and you're mimicking marriage, then what happens is, again, as she suggested, a lot of those relationships don't make it to the altar. And so there is a breakup. And in those breakups, they are kind of like little mini divorces. Like there's the splitting up of property, the returning of rings and sweaters and et cetera. Even custody battles over who gets custody of the mutual friends. There's even records, some people who date get so involved in the relationship, they go out and buy pets together and that sort of thing. And when they break up, then it has to be decided who gets the dog. It's like a marriage. It's almost just like a marriage. And what do you think happens? Now we live in a society when people get married. Many people, by the time they get married, they've been in three or four of those kind of relationships. They have broken up three or four times when things have gone bad. And so now they get married. What do you think they do when things go bad? They break up. And that has contributed to the divorce rate. Not all the factors involved, obviously, but that's just a part of it. And so, listen, I hope you don't get the idea. I'm not opposed to dating. I'm just explaining to you this morning, this is what dating in America and in Western culture, this is what dating has come to. People no longer date and with the attitude, I want to get married, so I want to find out. They kind of get into a relationship aimlessly, and after they're in it for a few months, then they begin to treat each other like they're married. And there's some real inherent danger to that. Like, I'll just give you a couple. One is the feeling of ownership. Like, my girlfriend belongs to me. I can prove it. I have her class ring or whatever. And listen, the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to marriage, in marriage, there is real ownership. Like, Janice belongs to me. I belong to her. We belong to each other. That's marriage. And listen, the Bible emphasizes that. You remember, of course, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 4, is dealing with something different. But listen, he says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. If that doesn't say something about ownership, nothing would. We belong to each other. But listen to me, that's marriage. There isn't anybody else other than my children in a different way belong to me. Our children belong to us. But other than that, that doesn't apply to anybody else. If you are dating, young men, if you are dating, you need to realize right now your girlfriend does not belong to you. You can't tell her what to do. You can't boss her around. She doesn't need your permission for anything. You're just dating. That's all. But when you get deep into a relationship like this and you think it's more than that and you think there's ownership involved, again, that's inherently dangerous, because what it leads to is, in most cases like this, in many cases, you're dealing with people who aren't mature enough to be married, but they're playing marriage. And then you start getting a sense of ownership, and that leads to a sense of dominance, usually on the male's part, but not always, but usually on the part of the male. There is now a sense of ownership and dominance, and that leads to abuse. And you'd be surprised how much abuse there is in the kind of dating relationships that go on in our country today. We could spend a lot of time looking at some numbers, but just a little bit. On the website, loveisrespect.org, it says nearly 1.5 million high school students nationwide experienced physical abuse from a dating partner in a single year. That is alarming. Nearly half, 43% of dating college women report experiencing violence and abusive dating behavior. One in three girls in the U.S. is a victim of physical, emotional, or verbal abuse from a dating partner, a figure that far exceeds rates of other types of youth violence. One in 10 high school students have been purposely hit, slapped, or physically hurt by a boyfriend or girlfriend. Girls and young women between the ages of 16 to 24 experience the highest rate of intimate partner violence, almost triple the national average. And this is the danger. That young people find themselves in a relationship where they kind of think they know intellectually it's not marriage, but they begin to treat each other like marriage, and there's this feeling of ownership and then dominance and then, in some cases, sadly, even abuse. Let me tell you right now, particularly all you young ladies, that if ever you're dating someone who lays a hand on you or who even abuses you verbally, you call that thing quits right now. Like, there's abuse in marriage. We know that, sadly. It's a devastating thing to our society. And we know about marriage, and we know about remarriage, and that when you're married, it's for life. And if you have a spouse that is abusing you, you have to do something about that. And it's difficult. Because we remember now, divorce can only be for fornication. So you have to get help. And the man who does that has problems emotionally and psychologically and morally and with his character and all of that. And it's kind of deep to get that fixed. But if you're married, you have to. If you're dating, you don't. It's not worth trying to fix the individual who is abusive. You have to drop him right now. Because you're just dating. There's no ownership involved. But that's a problem. Another inherent danger, of course, is sex. Because sex is an important part of marriage. It is a blessing from God. But it's reserved for marriage. But when you have a bunch of couples who are playing marriage, they want all the benefits of marriage. What's going to happen? There's going to be fornication. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but that's just one of the dangers, particularly if you're not dating with purpose. See, some of that can be rectified if you just realize why you're dating in the first place. You know, you're not married. You're not even pretending to be married. You're dating in order to find someone who you might marry. But all of the benefits of marriage, you know, comes later when you really get married. And so you need to date with a purpose that's in line with your Christianity and your morals. And realize there has to be some boundaries and limitations because you're just dating. And so it's important that you realize what that purpose is. And again, there may be more than one purpose, but ultimately, you're dating because you're trying to find someone to marry. And it doesn't mean that that's going to be next week or next month or next year. And as we've already said, a lot of times you might not ever make it to the altar with that person, but you're dating with a purpose to marry. Someone has said that marrying with dating without the view of marriage is like going into a grocery store to buy something without money. So either you're going to leave without what you want or you're going to take something that's not yours. And that's true, isn't it? When it comes down to dating, there should be a purpose. Like, dating aimlessly is just a waste of time. I know we do it in our country, in our society. But it is inherently dangerous. And then dating with suitable sanctity. And that is a real part of seeking first the kingdom of God. Like, if you're going to play the dating game, you have to remember who you are. Sanctity has to do with holiness. It points to a lifestyle of holiness. And as Christians who are putting God first, whether single or married, we should be all about living a holy life. A set apart, sanctified life. And if you're involved in dating, you need to realize that you have to continue to be holy. You have to continue to recognize the moral boundaries that God wants you to. And what we're talking about specifically, of course, is refraining from fornication. Because in our society, the kind of relationships that I have described, like there are a lot of people today who just think that fornication is a benefit of dating. Like people used to realize, no, that's a privilege of marriage. But now people think, no, you know, it's wrong for a person to just sleep around or however they want to describe. That's certainly immoral. But if you're in a relationship, that's different. Sex is a privilege of being in a committed relationship. Now, as Christians, we should know better, shouldn't we? We know what the Bible says. We don't have to spend a lot of time. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We could look at all kinds of passages, but this one will do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, Paul, beginning at verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 9, verse 9 says, "Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Sexual immorality. The world accepts it. But you should know, and I think you too, most of you who are Christians, realize sexual immorality, fornication, will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. And God's not here. Well, you know, I'm in a committed relationship and I love him or I love her. We love each other. God's not interested in that. It's fornication. And under all circumstances and in every situation, it is sinful in the eyes of God. And if you're going to date, you have to understand your boundaries. You have to date with suitable sanctity, holiness. And if we had time, we could read the rest of this and study this whole thing. Paul deals with the importance of the body and how fornication is a sin against the body, and God has given you a body for a purpose. Like, I've preached a lot of lessons over the years on how we misunderstand how important the body is. This is the body that's going to be raised from the dead. It's going to be changed and it's going to be new. But this is the body, Paul says right here, that God has prepared for us that's going to be raised. There are many passages that affirm that. So he emphasizes the sin that you commit is outside the body, but fornication is a sin against the body. You have to avoid that at all costs. And if you're going to play the dating game, you should go into that relationship with it, your fixed purpose. That's off the table. That's off the table. Now, again, most of us recognize that. But what about kissing? And caressing and hugging. What about those things? See, there's all kind of confusion. Men and women, boys and girls, young men, young women are truly confused. Even those who are Christians, about what is allowable. Because when it comes down to kissing, and I'm not talking about a holy kiss. I'm not talking about greeting a family member. We're talking about kissing romantically. Is that okay? Most dating couples do it. But we're not interested in what most dating couples are doing or what society views as being acceptable. Listen, society views fornication being acceptable. Again, as I just said, as long as you're in a committed relationship, you know how they feel about kissing and caressing and that sort of thing. That's no big deal at all, is it? Well, I understand that God doesn't speak directly about that. But as Christians, there's a couple of things that we should keep in mind. God condemns sensuality. You remember in this passage, 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 21, it says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity of sexual immorality. Some of your translations will say fornication and sensuality that they have practiced. So when we start talking about sensuality, we're not talking about fornication. It's something else. And sensuality has to do with lasciviousness and lusting and things that are morally indecent. And so if you are in the dating game, you need to ask yourself the question, when I find myself alone with my boyfriend or girlfriend and we are kissing romantically, is there any lusting going on? Are you thinking at all about what comes next or about more than what you're doing? And even if you could honestly say, and I doubt that you could if you're being honest, but even if you could say, oh, I can be involved in and kissing and caressing and that sort of thing, and there's no lusting going on, and I'm not thinking about the next step or anything like that, even if you can convince yourself of that, are you sure about the one you're with? Because if you are causing someone else to lust, that's what the Bible calls lasciviousness. You might remember, Webster gives a definition of lascivious. It says, reflecting or producing sexual desire or behavior. When you are with your boyfriend or girlfriend, are you doing anything that is producing sexual desire? If so, that's sensuality. I may not know everything about this particular subject, but I know that is a violation of God's law. And there's something else. When you get involved in kissing and caressing and that sort of thing, that's not fleeing fornication. If we kept reading right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember as it goes down, Paul says, flee fornication. The Greek word that literally means to escape, to run away. And when you're involved in some of that kissing and caressing stuff, can you say to yourself, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm fleeing fornication. No, I don't think you are. You recognize that fornication is near. And many, many, many times it leads to the act of fornication. Not all the time. But it has a whole lot of times, hasn't it? But even if it doesn't, are you guilty of sensuality? I think you need to think about these things. As Christians, we need to realize the physical part of any relationship in dating, you don't need that. You should be satisfied with getting to know the person and having fun just emotionally and getting to know one another. And if that's not enough, there's a problem. Red flag should go up. That's a spiritual problem. And I tell you one more thing about that. Listen, I'm not trying to make any laws where God hasn't. Again, I know God hasn't spoken directly on romantic kissing and that sort of thing. But we do need to use good judgment. And I like what Paul said. He was talking about something completely different, but the principle is universal. He says, again, I have, this is the person who wants to eat meat. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Now, he was talking about the meat-eating question and whether or not they should eat meats that had been offered to idols and all of that. But the principle is applicable, don't you think? You may say, Don, I know I can't commit fornication. I'm not going to commit fornication. But the hugging and the cuddling and the caressing, that's okay. I can do anything. Yes, but it may not be beneficial. It may not be beneficial to your girlfriend or boyfriend. And all of this is with the background of what's this series all about. Not doing whatever you want to do and what makes you feel good. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. It's putting God before everybody and everything else. And we ought to do that even with regard to dating. Now, very quickly, the third thing. Dating someone with the correct character. Now, again, you shouldn't be dating aimlessly. You need to be dating individuals who have the kind of character that you would want to find in a man or a woman. Like we have preached many sermons on marriage with regard to marrying someone that has the right character. Why wouldn't it be applicable to dating? The only reason it wouldn't is because, again, some people date aimlessly. But if you're dating with a purpose, and you are truly looking for somebody with whom you could spend the rest of your life with, it may turn out to be not to be the one that you're dating at the present time, but that's what you go into dating thinking. What I'm looking for. Then why would you date someone who has characteristics that you wouldn't want in a husband? I'll tell you one reason why some people do. They think, yes, but we are just dating, and I'm going to change him. And I would encourage you to ditch that mentality right now. Because the chances of you changing people are about the same as winning the lottery. It hardly ever happens. And you end up in either a mess just in the dating experience, or if you do, go ahead and marry, in the marriage relationship. And so date with the correct character. And I'll just go through this very quickly. First of all, date someone on the front lines. What I mean by that simply is date someone who's in the battle, who's fighting the good fight. Date someone who is not just a Christian, but someone who is actively involved in seeking first the kingdom of God. That's my advice to you. I'm not saying that it's sinful for someone to date a non-Christian, but I am saying to you that it's not good judgment. And you don't have to do that. And that's why I said what I did in the beginning. You don't have to think, oh yeah, if I don't. Don, what you're describing is you describe all of this, that I'm never going to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Be satisfied with being single. You're still loved by God. You're still special to Him. You don't have to be desperate to date anybody. So fight, be, you know, just use good judgment and don't compromise your standard. And look to date somebody who you would want to marry. And that should begin with being somebody who, again, is not just a member of the Church of Christ, but someone who is actively involved, someone who is strong, someone who is grounded and rooted in the faith. That's the kind of person you should be trying to date. Someone that you know you would want to marry. Remember, Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I know he wasn't talking about dating in that passage, but again, the principle certainly applies. I like the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, do not be mismatched. Or even the NLT, I believe that's the New Living Translation, says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Why would you want to do that as a Christian? Date someone who is also a Christian. Someone who shares your morals. Like, listen to me now. If you are dating somebody, if you have to talk that person into not committing fornication, if you have to spend a lot of time trying to explain why it is that you don't want to go there, that's not the person you need to be dating. You need to date someone who shares your conviction morally. Like, you're not going to commit fornication, not simply because you won't allow it, but as a couple, you won't allow it. Neither one of you will allow it. Because you're both seeking first the kingdom of God. And then someone who has the overall character you want in a spouse. Remember the purpose of dating in the first place, to find someone you want to marry. So don't date a habitual liar. Don't date someone who gets drunk all the time. Don't date someone who can't keep a job. I mean, these are common sense things. Look for someone that has the kind of character that you would want in a husband or you would want in a wife. Date someone with the correct character. We are living in a dangerous world. And dating is a real part of that. I talked about the abuse earlier, but there have been not a few who have even lost their lives because of dating. You remember there was a story not all that long ago on TV. I can't remember all the details, but of the boyfriend or ex-boyfriend who killed mother and father. And they came across something on the internet that he was involved in, and it was dangerous, and they demanded that their daughter break up with him, and he killed them. You don't think this is a dangerous world in which we live? It is. If you're going to play the dating game, you need to do it wisely. And I hope this helps a little bit. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not this morning? You have a wonderful opportunity, if you're a non-Christian, to become a child of God this very day. Remember 1 John 3, verse 1 that we looked at a while ago? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It is a great joy that God allows us to be a part of His spiritual family, to be His children. But you have to be born again. You have to obey the gospel. And it involves being baptized, being born of the water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3, and the water is baptism. Baptism is where your sins are washed away, where you contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6 at verse 3. Fortunately, we have water behind us. That's water where you can figuratively contact the blood. The water's not going to wash away your sins. The blood of Christ is there, but God put that water in baptism. We have water, and it doesn't even matter, but the truth is we have warm water. You can be baptized very easily in the next few minutes if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are willing to repent of your sins and confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you can be baptized. We hope you'll make the right decision. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.